And welcome to another edition of Hank Unplugged, the podcast that brings some of the most interesting, informative, inspirational people on the planet directly to you. And of course, you are our focus because we are involved in a ministry that is equipping people to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them with gentleness and with respect. And let me say something. We are now in the month of June. It is very, very difficult to believe that we are now in 2018 and halfway through the year. But I suppose even more significant is the fact that we are in the midst of a cultural upheaval that makes anything we've seen before, at least in the history of our ministry, pale by comparison. And so I thought I would take an opportunity to speak directly to you today with a colleague who has worked alongside me for many, many years. In fact, we've known each other, hard to believe, almost 40 years. I want to talk about those issues that are absolutely crucial for you to understand, and not only understand, but become a person that can make a difference. In other words, this is not just a download for you where we're communicating information to you, but we are desiring very much to engage you in the process. You can be part of waking up a culture. You can also be part of standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. And this has indeed become a battle. It's not only a battle when it comes to religious freedom, but it is a battle for the hearts and minds of people. Sometimes we see this as a we-they siege mentality, us against the world, but it's not. We are seeking to rescue a world that is drowning in dissipation. And again, we are calling you to be part of the solution and absolutely certain that you can be part of the solution. We're going to be talking about all of that and much more on today's edition of Hank Unplugged. In studio with me, Larry Johnston. Larry has, as I said, been a friend of mine for many, many years, a colleague in ministry. And we are excited to be in the month of June, excited to garner your support in a very strategic way for what is going on through the ministry outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. Larry, welcome, and I want you to tell us why this ministry, in your mind, is so strategically poised to make a difference.
Well, as we were discussing in an earlier session today, I was reflecting back on college years in the late 1960s, which for those who lived through that era will recall the madness of those times. I can recall the campuses burning. I was actually on campus at San Francisco State University the day that it was essentially shut down at bayonet point. I thought those were utterly crazy years. I am now looking at the current landscape of reality and saying, that was nothing. It was more visible because we had, in fact, cities burning across the United States. Much of this a prelude to Kent State, where we went beyond just police to National Guard shooting students. But as I look at what's going on today, the issues today are not quite as visible as cities burning. But they are much deeper issues because this we're no longer living in merely a post-truth environment. But as you and I have discussed, we've got a number of people out there who are living in a post-sanity environment.
So here's what I want to do at the very beginning, Larry, is talk about what the core values of our ministry are. We have talked about this in many ways, but perhaps not as directly as we should, so that those listening in can participate in the vision. There's a quote that very, very famous. Benjamin Franklin said, if we don't hang together, we're going to hang separately. And one of the core values of the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute is in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. That was codified in a different way by C.S. Lewis, although it wasn't original with him, when he talked about mere Christianity, and that became the title of a very famous book. So we are very, very keen about engaging all Christians who are galvanized together around the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And I want to make that explicit. When we talk about the deity of Jesus Christ, there can be no deviation. Without a divine Christ, there's no sense in me doing what I'm doing, you doing what you're doing. Collectively, this ministry giving our lives to the cause that we've given our lives to. When you talk about the Trinity, this is a critical distinction, let's say, between a cult like Mormonism or like Islam and what we hold dear as Christians. But there are secondary issues, and unfortunately, those secondary issues have driven wedges in such a way that the body of Christ is now communicating a message with a certain amount of power, but also a certain amount of toxicity. And we need to get beyond these tribal differences that are diluting the message and, in fact, oftentimes causing people not to hear what we're saying.
I recall having heard once the story of Mahatma Gandhi visiting the United States, and this was in a much earlier era, and he was apparently the object of some discrimination when he attempted to enter a mink coat Presbyterian church back in those days. And it was a very unfortunate experience for him. Later, he was interviewed by a major magazine about his experience in the United States, and his response was, "I love your Christ, but I want nothing of your Christianity." And I think we need to be alert as Christians to the fact that the world is watching us, not paying as much attention to what we say as what we do. We have discussed at length the issue of tribalism, and to use a metaphor, there are many Christians whose experience has been so narrow within a particular church or a particular denomination that they have confused the twig on which they're sitting with the entirety of the tree. The problem with tribalism is dismissing those other passionate believers who may differ with us on the non-essentials, may agree with us on the essentials, but we have made the deadly mistake, many of us, of confusing the non-essentials with essentials. Back to your Benjamin Franklin quote, increasingly my orientation these days is to say to those who have made a habit of majoring on the minor, of making the non-essentials essentials, is to say, you had better be desperately clear on what the potential consequences are of continuing to focus on the non-essentials, especially when they are divisive. You better be ready to die for those, because that is, in fact, what you may do. If we continue to put the emphasis on the wrong syllable and to be saying to the onlooking world, we can't even get along with ourselves, we are headed into a period of severe turbulence.
So you look at the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, and I think it's really unique on a lot of different levels. Within our ministry, we have people from many different persuasions. We have evangelicals, We have Orthodox. Within Evangelicalism or Protestantism, we have many different permutations. We've had Roman Catholics write for the Christian Research Journal. And I have been saying for as long as I've been president of Christian Research Institute that Roman Catholicism is a true church with significant error. There are things that I disagree with, and that's why I'm not Roman Catholic. But some of the greatest apologists in the Christian world today are Roman Catholic. And these are people that we need to stand with in the battle for life and truth. Many years ago, my good friend Chuck Colson was working with evangelicals and Catholics on common cause issues, again, for the same reason, not because he thought that the differences were insignificant. He thought that they were very significant. But nonetheless, he understood back then, and this was a decade or so ago, he understood back then that if we don't hang together, we're going to hang separately. I think there's another issue here that we have to unpack a little bit. I think so often there are misconceptions within the Christian world. And what I mean by that is when I became Orthodox, so I joined an Orthodox church, there were many people that thought that I had suddenly given up the notion that we are saved by God's grace through faith, and that somehow or other I had embraced a crass system of works righteousness. Now, the reason I bring that up is not to bring the attention to myself, but rather to make a point, and that is, oftentimes there are caricatures or misconceptions that unnecessarily divide us. Now, just to this point, so I don't leave this hanging for those listening in, let me give you a classic case in point. Romans 6:23, this famous passage that tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you look at the Orthodox Study Bible, you'll have a clear indication that the Orthodox view is not a crass system of works righteousness. Here's what the note says. It says, wages are something earned. Thus, death is earned by man through his sins. However, eternal life is never earned, but it is a gift. No human actions, no matter how good or noble, can earn eternal life, for it is only through the grace and love of God that life everlasting is given to us. Again, the point here that I'm making is that a lot of people say, wow, I can't believe the Orthodox believe that. Well, there is a sense in which there are many Orthodox, just as there are many Protestants that don't understand their own faith, their own distinctives, and their own worldview. And so part of our job at the Christian Research Institute is to educate people. That's why we have the website named equip.org. We're trying to equip people so that together we can impact a world that, quite frankly, has gone berserk. There's another point I want to make, and that is simply latching on to one word that you communicated a moment ago, and that word is Gandhi. Gandhi is a classic example of the power of one. One person, a small, diminutive person in a loincloth, 100 years ago, led a movement that has impacted the world broadly, a civil disobedience movement, but nonviolent. Within a short period of time, he had 10 million people following him. And this is such a classic example of the power of one. And it wasn't only what he did in India, it was the model that he set for people like Martin Luther King Jr. and his implementation of those principles in a nonviolent resistance movement that took place in the United States of America. So the power of one, and we're talking to people out there right now, individually. I mean, there are many, many people listening to us, but each person is an individual. And the message that we have for everyone listening in, that one person that's listening in right now, we're talking directly to you. We're saying there's a power of one, and that's why we want to enlist you in the army.
Yeah. Anyone who is predisposed to think that given the immensity of the challenges, but I'm only one person. I can't do anything. Well, you just pointed to a couple illustrations of individuals who made a difference. Here's some interesting little tidbits. Oliver Cromwell won control of England in 1645 when Parliament voted 91-90 in his favor. King Charles I was beheaded on the basis of the judges' vote of 68-67. France changed from a monarchy to a republic in 1875, and the vote of the deputies was 353-352. A bill was presented to the Continental Congress, which would have abolished English as the official American language in favor of German. The bill was defeated by one vote. In 1845, the Senate voted 26-25 to admit Texas into the Union. On November 8, 1923, the leaders of the tiny Nazi party met in Munich Tavern and elected Adolf Hitler as their leader by a margin of one vote. We can point critically to instance after instance after instance where one person has made a pivotal difference. And someone said quite memorably, no one ever made a greater mistake than he who did nothing because he could do only a little. This is a time where thinking Christians who care about the future of the church and about the future of our nation need to wake up, stand up, and speak up, and those voices can be amplified through the ministries of CRI.
So let me speak directly to you as you're listening in to our conversation and ask you to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. This is the month of June. June is one of the two peak months of our year. It's the end of our fiscal year, not the calendar year, obviously, but the end of the fiscal year. And every year, this month proves pivotal for what we are able to do in our outreaches around the world. And we'll talk more about those outreaches in a little bit, but I want to ask you to take a step and go to the web at equip.org and give in a safe, secure fashion. Now, when you give, we'll equip you with resources that are carefully selected by our staff. Again, these are equipping resources, resources that you can have in your library, even if you don't read them cover to cover at the very outset, but they're resources that you can have in your library. They're ammunition that you need. You cannot fire a weapon without ammunition. And when we ask you to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth, we're asking you to do so armed, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. So you can go to the web at equip.org. You can give in a safe, secure fashion. And we have some incredible resources available for you there. One of those resources is A Doubter's Guide to Jesus. It's an introduction to the man from Nazareth for believers and skeptics. It's written by John Dixon. Another is A Call to Courage. This is a book that really motivates us to get off the couch and into the battle. All of us can do something, as Larry just eloquently pointed out. There's another book, Atheism on Trial. This is a fantastic resource, which ultimately points out that the issues that we're dealing with are not new. Darwin didn't come up with evolution. So it's not a new issue, and it doesn't just go back to the 19th century. We're talking about issues that have been with us forever, but they have been pressed upon us with increased ferocity. So we have these resources to equip you. You can ask for these resources as our way of saying thank you when you give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. I know a lot of you still use the mail, so you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. But please don't just listen. Get up, go to the web, and if you're listening to us at equip.org, you're already there. but give in a safe, secure fashion, and through giving, through being equipped, make a difference at this pivotal point in human history. And I think, Larry, you have underscored eloquently the importance of this moment. And we think in times of elections, you know, what is my vote going to mean? When you're talking about millions and millions of people voting, even though that's a small percentage of those that could be voting and get involved. But we so often think, what can my vote mean? But it can mean a tremendous amount. As you just, I mean, you underscored that. The statistics are there. I was thinking as you were speaking about Vladimir Lenin. Here you have an angry Bolshevik revolutionary that really is on the cusp of something that is going to be so dramatic in human history that 100 million people are going to lose their lives. So again, one person can make a difference either in a negative sense or in a very positive sense. And I want you to speak to that because there are so many people that look at the cultural trends. They look at gender fluidity. They look at same-sex sexuality. They look at transsexual paradigms. And they think, wow, this culture is imploding so fast, there's no way we can do anything about it. Therefore, let's just wait until we get raptured or whatever your eschatological paradigm is and try to do whatever we can to maintain. But we're saying, no, absolutely, that is not what we are called to do. We are called to do something every single day, and not only called to do it, but we will give an account for what we do.
Absolutely. And I would, I'm just glancing at a quote here. You mentioned a number of the threats and the number of assaults currently on the Christian faith, and even one might argue more fundamentally our freedoms. And this says, the number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing and the attacks are becoming more daring. From militant Islam to militant secularism, from hard persecution in the global south to soft persecution in the west, the intensity of the conflict is mounting on every front. We talked about how one vote matters. I would borrow for that and say during this month especially, one gift matters. We've got multiple audiences listening to us. I would say to our legacy partners, those people who have remembered CRI in their estate plans with bequests, they have believed so much in CRI that they have made provision that even when they are no longer here, their giving will continue to make a difference. To those legacy partners, I want to say bless you. Bless you for your stewardship, bless you for your generosity, bless you for the difference you're making. Along with the legacy part.
I don't want you to move on yet. This is something I want to camp on for just a moment. So let's say someone's listening to what you're saying and recognizing that there are people who are legacy partners, and they say, you know what, I never even heard that there was an opportunity to be a legacy partner. How does someone become a legacy partner? What are the mechanisms through which that works?
A legacy partner can be as simple as including CRI for a bequest, say a gift of any amount. For those donors who are looking at much more complicated issues of charitable estate planning and how they, as a part of stewardship, maximize the tax advantages of their giving, we have partners who will work with those donors to do a very technically savvy analysis of their estates and recommend, beyond just the outright bequests, some very specific tools like charitable annuity trusts, where people can not only make a very substantial gift to CRI with very substantial tax savings, but also see as a result of that income for life. So there's a spectrum, depending on simplicity or complexity of someone's estates, from either making just a simple inclusion in their will that CRI be a beneficiary of some portion of their estate, or we can, through our partners, assist them in much more technically advanced estate planning.
So again, someone says, you know, I didn't even know about this. What's the first step?
The first step is to simply contact us and let us know that.
How do you do that? You go to the web at equip.org. Do you call?
You can call. You can send us an email. Just let us know that you're thinking about making some provision to continue giving to CRI, even when you're no longer on the scene. And we can put some very capable people at your disposal in terms of helping you determine what type of plan is best for you.
So you can call 888-7000. And CRI. You can write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can contact us via the web at equip.org and let us know that you're interested, and we have the resources in terms of people that can explain things which are far over my head. I mean, they're over most of our head. I mean, these are areas of specialization for people.
Yes, people have spent entire lives trying to stay on top of the technicalities of the regularly revising tax laws so that they can, as financial planners and charitable estate planners, advise their clients not merely to be good stewards, but to be good stewards from a Christian viewpoint and to make sure, as the old saying goes, while we cannot take it with us, we can send it on ahead.
Yeah, so I want to get into some of the other issues in terms of how people can give, and I want to go through that because people are in different places in terms of what they can do and how they want to support the ministry, so we want to lay all that out for you. But before we go to the next way in which people can participate, I want once again to focus on this power of one idea, how people are able to get involved and know that getting involved really makes a difference for time and for eternity. And this time I want to deal with it from a biblical standpoint, simply the Lord's words, where he said, "Do not labor for that which perishes, but labor for that which is eternal." In saying that, Jesus is telling us that we ought to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So it's a trite cliche, you can't take it with you, but honestly, we live as though we can.
A fascinating story was told of John D. Rockefeller, at the time one of the wealthiest, if not the wealthiest, men in the United States. Immediately upon his death, a young reporter at a major newspaper burst into the office of his boss and said, "Boss, just heard that Rockefeller died." He said, "You have any idea how much he left behind?" His boss said, "All of it." Meaning, the most important breakthrough in stewardship, from my vantage point, is a paradigm shift that moves from thinking that this is my stuff to realizing that it's all of God's stuff. He owns the silver and the gold, the cattle on a thousand hills. These resources have been entrusted to us, and the issue is never how much of my money I'm going to give to Christian work, but how much of God's money do I need for myself and my loved ones.
Yeah, it's interesting. As I've gone through a battle, as many of our listeners know, with cancer over the last year and a half, You get a sense of this far more acutely because you all of a sudden are in touch with your mortality and recognize that on the morrow or a week from now or a month from now or, in my case, 20 years from now, that you could be standing in the presence of God, giving an account for what you did with what you had. And so this is a function, of course, we're talking about treasure now, specifically, but it's a function of time and talent as well. So it's a function of being equipped with our talents to reach out, touch the lives of other people. And I want to focus on that for a moment, and then we'll talk about another way in which you can participate. But think about using your talent, using your particular gifts for the extension of God's kingdom. This is singularly important. We all have unique gifts, and they have to be used collectively within the body of Christ. Not everyone has the gift of giving, for example, although there is a gift of giving. It's talked about in Romans chapter 12. But even if you don't have the gift, you still need to give. And not just give treasure, but also give of your talent and your time.
Stewardship sometimes, unfortunately, becomes very limited in its connotation, especially in Christian circles, that when the word stewardship is used, people immediately think money. That's certainly a part of stewardship, but as you've said, it's not just our financial resources, it's our talent and our time. You and I have both spent a fair amount of time talking not just about ROI, return on investment, but ROTI, return on time invested. We have spent in some fairly intimate conversations as we realize that you and I are both well into the fourth quarter of the game, so to speak, that the clock is ticking and we have a limited amount of time to make a substantial difference within the kingdom. I think it's pretty clear to me that you and I both want to be spent when we cross the finish line. I don't want to be holding anything back. As I look back on 45 years of fruitful ministry working with Christian organizations around the world, there are no laurels that I rest on. I praise God for whatever fruitfulness He has enabled me to be a part of, but my eyes are on the clock that says, time is coming when my ability to be an effective stewardship is past.
Yeah, so let me talk about just a couple of testimonies that I was moved by in this calendar year. As you know, I've done many of these podcasts, the Hank Unplugged podcast, and one of them was with Abdu Murray. He wrote the book titled Saving Truth, which is available for those who support the ministry as well. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. But when I was doing the podcast with him, I was totally shocked when he told me about the impact the ministry of the Christian Research Institute had had on his life. He used to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast when he was a Muslim. Now he's one of the great apologists in the Christian world, but he was a Muslim and he was listening to the broadcast and he would call in his questions on the broadcast and the responses he got made a difference in his life. And I thought when I heard him say that yeah, on the one hand, I can say, wow, thank God that he was willing to use me in that way. But really more expansively, it really didn't have that much to do with me, because if it had not been for people standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth, people actually supporting us financially, that conversation would never have taken place. Those calls, the Muslim calling, the Bible instrument, would not have taken place. I think about Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel in a Hank Unplugged podcast completely blew my mind when he told me that, you know, quite frankly, Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, was responsible for the launch of my book. The book had been languishing, not doing anything. I had Lee on the broadcast. We talked about his book, and the book took off. So only God knows how much credit we ought to get for this, but Lee gave us, if you hear that podcast, and of course it's available at equip.org, he gave us a substantial amount of credit for that book and then the series, which has sold millions all over the world, and many people have come to faith in Christ. So it's not only through our ministry outreaches, but it is through our impacting others and building their ministry outreaches that people are contributing to and making a difference through.
Yeah, you are obviously very familiar with one of my favorite little proverbs that says you can always count the number of seeds in an apple, but you can never count the number of apples in a seed. For over half a century, the ministries of CRI have been casting seed, and we will never know this side of eternity what the full fruit is of all of those seeds. But I have spent hours reading through page after page after page of testimonies of people speaking to how CRI has impacted their lives. People who have gone on to get graduate degrees, PhDs in philosophy, theology, who have gone into full-time ministry. There are even apologetics ministries around the world that were spawned by the influence of CRI. All of that as a reminder to those listening that everything we do, with no exaggeration, everything we do is made possible by the support of donors and partners, legacy partners, whoever you happen to be. A metaphor that I've used, an analogy that I've used in the past is CRI has an engine. Those out in the listening audience have the fuel. With an engine but no fuel, we can do nothing. With fuel but no engine, they can do nothing. But when we get together in partnership with our engine and their fuel, lives are impacted transformationally.
This sounds like the kind of conversations we have in private. You were in the process of going through different ways in which people could support the ministry, and I got you off on a tangent.
Well, there are legacy partners, again, who have made a profound and indelible and lasting impact on the ministry. But there also are support team members. Support team members are the financial backbone of CRI. Is pretty well known in most organizations. People are familiar with the 80-20 principle, that in any group of occurrences, a small number of causes tend to have disproportionate results. A typical analogy would be in a fairly common corporation, 20% of their product line would produce 80% of their revenues. Likewise, 80% of their product line would produce only 20% of their revenues. The relevance of that 80-20 principle is that about 20% of CRI's supporters are carrying 80% of the load in terms of undergirding all of the outreaches of CRI. Those are our support team members. The great news that we'll certainly want to talk about is that we have a new and improved support team. We have significant benefits for becoming a member of the support team and a whole new arsenal of equipping resources.
Well, explain that. So there are actually categories within the giving. All of it is significant, whether it's the widow's mite or the person that can give $100,000 or $200,000, all of it is significant, but there are different categories, and with those categories, people can move from one category to another, and then the intimacy of relationship increases dramatically.
Well, just so that listeners unfamiliar with the new program will be aware, all members of the support team receive a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal.
Which is our flagship magazine.
Our flagship award-winning magazine, and it is also that resource that populates the equip.org website, where we see over 200,000 unique website visitors monthly around the world feasting on those resources. But when you become a member of the support team, you receive a complimentary subscription to the journal, but you also receive a 10% discount on all resources ordered, free shipping, and perhaps best of all for me, someone who loves books, you get your selection each year from the Equipping Essentials. The Equipping Essentials is a new library. Well, new with the exception of three of the resources are your books. But each year, for those people who really want to be equipped to be kingdom change agents, each year that they are members, they get to select from some very carefully handpicked resources. They get those resources along with these other benefits. Perhaps for those who are really concerned about stewardship, those are ancillary benefits. The real benefit is knowing that as a result of your partnership, 24/7, every week of the month, every month of the year, you're having an impact on changing lives.
So the first is the legacy partners, and then you can become a support team member. Fill that out just a little bit more so that people understand the difference between giving, let's say, one or two times or three times a year and being a support team member.
Yes, there's along with the legacy partners and support team members, there are those people who give occasionally. They might give once or twice a year. Well, bless those people who do that. But there are some people who say, you know, the assaults on our faith and our freedoms and the need for Christians to be equipped today is such that giving periodically is not going to put enough skin in the game. I want CRI to know that I'm standing with the ministry on a regular basis. Those are the support team members. Those people have the choice of giving one of three different levels. They can become a bronze member, a silver member, or a gold member. Most of the benefits are the same, but the benefits are significant to those who want to be equipped for ministry and who want to stand with CRI in making all of CRI's equipping ministries possible.
And again, to become a member of the support team, and we're asking really people to be members of the support team, right? To be on board with us as people who are intimately involved in making a difference all around the world. So we're asking people to go to the web at equip.org. And there they can find out how to join the support team. Pretty easy to figure that out.
They will find all of the information. They will be able to view each one of the equipping essentials resources. They also have a selection of all of your resources, and you have offered to personalize those resources for those people who would like one of your books. But super simple. You can go to the website. Yeah, you can, for a bronze member who prefers to give monthly, it's simply $25 a month or more. For people who prefer not to give monthly, but simply want to make an outright gift, a gift of $300 or more, it makes you a bronze member. But all of the information is available on the website. Check it out.
So I got to admit, I'm a little bit of a dinosaur when it comes to these things, which means that I get excited about various outreaches, and you know, the Lord puts them in front of me, and all of a sudden I want to write a check. I want to give via the mail, although I'm offered the opportunity to do it through the website. I typically want to write a check. So I write a check and I send it. In this particular case, if I'm writing a check and I send it to the organization, I also want to let them know in some way or other with a little note or what's the best way of doing it? A little note that I want to join CRI support team. If I did that, what would happen?
Well, we're going to make it easy either way. If someone says, you know, I've really thought about this and I feel like I do in fact want to stand with you on a regular basis, enclosed is my gift of $300 or $500. I want to be a member of the support team. You will become a member of the support team. But the good news is, if you simply send in a check of $300 or more, whether or not you tell us you want to become a member of the support team, we will let you know that you qualify as a member of the support team, in which case you can select your equipping essentials resource and immediately begin to get all the other benefits.
So I want to say something else about what we're discussing today. In essence, this broadcast is unabashedly asking people to stand with us prayerfully and financially, and saying you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org or write me at box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. But we're also doing something that I think needs to be done and needs to be emphasized, and maybe we can spend a couple of moments on that. There has been a dearth of good stewardship teaching in the church. And as a result of that, we are far different today than the war generations were. The war generations understood giving because a robust theology of stewardship was being communicated in churches. Today, that is not happening. And in many churches and many traditions, the whole idea of tithing is lost on people, much less free will giving. And so they become tippers, not tithers. They don't know anything about free will giving. So part of what we're seeking to do today is to let people know that stewardship is not something that ought to be shunned in the church as though we have to apologize for it. The sin is not communicating to people the significance of stewardship and how they should be involved in stewardship. So let's talk about that a little bit. Stewardship principles. I mean, we're talking about people getting involved with something that is transcendently important to such an extent that we can say with certainty, and this is true of me, it's true of you, that if I really want to find out where your heart is, all I have to do is have two things to look at. One is your calendar, the other is your checkbook.
Both are quite revealing, and you and I were chuckling earlier in the week. I told you the story about the $100 bill and the dollar bill that were facing the end of their lives, and they were off to the recycling plant, and the dollar bill asked the $100 bill, he said, well, as you come to the end of your run here, he said, how was your life? And he said, oh, man, you won't believe it. It was just fabulous. The resorts, the five-star hotels, the seven-course meals, the yachts, it was just absolutely an amazing life. And the $100 bill asked the dollar bill, he said, and how about you? He said, oh, man, my life was a drag. All I ever did was go to church, go to church, go to church.
Humorous, but serious.
But painfully humorous.
Yes, painfully humorous. So let's talk about stewardship.
Well, again, for me, and we have spent a lot of time talking about paradigms, because if the truth were told, we don't think about our paradigms as much as we think with them. And paradigm shifts, while the term has become a bit trite and perhaps overused, I would contend that the great paradigm shift is the one I referred to briefly earlier, that it is not how much of my money that I am going to give away. It is how much of God's resources do I need, and given the fact that I am on this planet for a brief season, Scripture will even use the metaphor of a vapor. We are like a passing vapor. As I spend my years on this planet, is my mind focused on those things that have genuinely eternal consequences? Or am I just somewhat narcissistically focused on me and my stuff?
So interesting. And I've been moved by this biblical passage many times. It has to do with the Bible chronicling the prayer of David. And it is very, very moving because he's thanking God for the very privilege of being able to give to the work of the Lord. And so David said, but who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. And now I have seen with great joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. So what's interesting about this for me is that if you go back to the history of the Israelites, they were taught to tithe. They were taught to give a tenth. Well, what David is now saying is that they had graduated from tithing to giving joyously, giving willingly, to one of the great projects in all of history. Of course, at that time, the project was building a temple where the Shekinah glory of God would dwell amongst the people. So it was a very worthwhile project, and the people bought into the project and thought, you know, through this project, we can make an incredible difference. And indeed they did, because ultimately out of a temple comes another temple, and then out of the second temple comes a living temple, a temple not built by human hands. And so all of that was seeded actually by people who are giving hilariously at the time of David, 1,000 before Christ.
And I think a part of the journey toward a more impoverished notion of stewardship, to use your term, a more joyous notion of stewardship, is the migration from what I must give to what I should give to what I get to give. It is a joy to be a conduit of God's resources to bring about transformation in the world.
Yeah, and again, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And I hope you'll take that action step, not only listen and learn about the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute around the world, but participate. I can assure you that many of you in the greatest size, with people from every tongue and language and people, that you will be absolutely amazed at what your giving, not to this ministry, but through this ministry, has accomplished in the lives of people all over the globe. So you can give it a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can give by writing a check and sending it to Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And with that, Larry, there are some other ways in which people can give and really make a difference. So one of the examples you've given in our conversations is people who give one time a year. And of course, we are deeply grateful for those people who give once each year. That is a very, very significant contribution collectively to the ministry outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. But you made the point with me one time about the difference of someone who gives one time a year and then gives a second time. The difference that that makes is exponential.
Based on an analysis of the giving patterns of our partners, if those people who make only one gift a year to CRI, and there are many of them, if those people who have made historically only one gift a year would simply become a second stepper and make a second gift a year. Maybe they're not in a position currently to become a member of the support team, but if they would just take a second step and make a single additional gift per year, that would translate into all of CRI's expenses for an entire month. That single second step by our one-time donors would undergird all of CRI's outreaches for an entire month. That is not insignificant.
So if you've never given, go to the web at equip.org. You can give in a safe, secure fashion, or write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And if you have given, consider giving again. The difference that that would make, particularly this month, this is the, we can't emphasize enough how strategic June has always been. I've been with the ministry as president for 30 years, but it's always been the most significant month other than the end of our calendar year. So this is the time to take a step and to get involved financially and touch the lives of people by giving not to us, but through us. Again, making possible ministries that are changing lives all over the globe. And I have been all over the globe myself, and you've been on some of the trips with me, and you have been in places where you would never expect people to come up to you and say, I became a believer as a result of the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, or pastors that have been equipped, you know, in places. I was amazed when I spoke in the West Bank a few years ago, the pastors that were coming up to me talking about the impact the ministry had on their lives as they minister in a place where people are facing mass genocide. And I want to get back to this idea that you were alluding to with respect to hard and soft persecution. Those places, when I speak in the West Bank, we're talking about mass genocide of Christians. This is squarely in the blind spot of the West, but mass genocide of Christians. Now, this is a classic example of where people are giving their all, not only willing to lose all of their worldly goods, but even their lives for the name and for the sake of Christ. But the soft persecution, which really isn't all that soft in the West, is becoming more and more onerous as well. I think about the Episcopal Church in the United States, which is effacing the terms husband and wife, as well as references to procreation. And they're doing that from their marriage liturgy. They're replacing the current wording in the Book of Common Prayer. This is dramatic. This is a classic example of a major body of believers changing one of the most fundamental principles, one of the great pillars of the biblical worldview. They're changing it, and people are capitulating to the change. And someone has to be standing there letting people know what's going on so that others are not drinking the Kool-Aid and buying the cultural narrative.
One of the resources that we have offered is Rod Dreher's book on the Benedict option. And I'm looking at a quote from his book that says, "The light of Christianity is flickering out all over the West. There are people alive today who may live to see the effective death of Christianity within our civilization." Rod goes on to say, "By God's mercy, the faith may continue to flourish in the global South and China, but barring a dramatic reversal in current trends, it will all but disappear entirely from Europe and North America. This may not be the end of the world, but it is the end of a world, and only the willfully blind would deny it. For a long time, we have downplayed or ignored the signs. Now the floodwaters are upon us, and we are not ready."
So on the one hand, we can say it's not enough to curse the darkness. We have to build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. But there is a place for standing guard, for being a sentinel, for alerting Christians of all persuasions to the mounting threats to our faith and freedom.
Yes, I think if we do not wake up, and I used in one of our earlier discussions today, borrowing from a biblical metaphor, I think we have, unfortunately, if not tragically, millions of Christians, even here in the United States, who are sleepwalking towards a slaughter. We are witnessing a culture that is currently bent on a civilizational suicide, and unless we get more Christians, more caring, thinking Christians, to wake up and stand up and speak up, the future that we are beholding is going to get very, very scary.
Let me throw out some other words. I just threw out the word sentinel, where we're standing guard over the faith. We're alerting Christians to the mounting threats, as you just did very eloquently. Interpreter.
Well, in interpreter, Tom Peters, the management consultant, said even as far back as the 1980s, he said, "Today, if you're not confused, you're not paying attention." Well, we are living in an era of absolutely unprecedented change, and many of those milestones and markers that were reference points in reality for centuries are being washed away. We're now living in an age of permanent whitewater, and people with suffering from cognitive overload. When I was a kid, I'm afraid this may date me, when I was a kid, we had a black and white television with three channels. You had your vast choice of NBC, CBS, or ABC. That was it. Today, we have, with no exaggeration, with Netflix and Amazon Prime and Hulu and all these other channels, we have thousands of sources of information. The average American today is bombarded by literally thousands of advertising impressions a day. people are on cognitive overload and they are saying, I cannot make sense of this. I do not have the time to do all of the reading. I do not have the educational background or the experiential background to parse all of this chaos and make sense of it. Will somebody make sense of it for me? And along with the sentinel function of getting people to wake up and be alert, we're saying that one of the things that CRI does for people is we do some of that processing for you. Not that we're here to do your thinking for you. We're here to equip you to think. But one of the great value adds of the ministry is to help people make sense of the blooming, buzzing confusion of a culture that is on cognitive overload. We can help them make sense out of this rapidly changing reality.
So another role for CRI, engaging critical issues critically, and we do that with leading thinkers. That's why I do the Hank Unplugged podcast and interview people on the Bible Answer Man broadcast with authors, with scholars. We're helping people to understand what in the world is going on. What does all of this really make? How do I make sense of the culture in which I'm living? And then how can I make a difference once I've made sense of it? Modeler, CRI's role is not only to be a sentinel and an interpreter, but also a modeler, modeling the type of thinking and interaction that needs to be part of the dialogue within mere Christianity. And I will say this, that I've heard this 1,000 times and many, many more times than that, that people are not only interested in answers that I provide or resources that the ministry provides, but the way in which those resources or answers are provided.
I think it was Oliver Wendell Holmes who once said to a friend, "Who you are is speaking so loudly, I can't hear a word you say." That, I think, is the essence of an incarnational theology. Karl Barth, sidebar comment, famously said, "The Word became flesh, and then through theologians became words again." When we're modeling Christianity, people are paying more attention to what they see than just what they hear. And I have read hundreds and hundreds of testimonies coming into CRI from people whose lives have been impacted. And one of the things that is consistently said is, Hank, it's not just the answers you give. It's not just your biblical depth. It's not just your discernment, but it's the way that you answer. If you were giving those same answers in some kind of a superior, condescending way, or saying it abrasively or contentiously, a lot of people would be saying, I'm not sure that's what I signed up for. But you are modeling apologetics. You are modeling a worldview.
Again, we're in the midst of June, and this is the end of our fiscal year, and so we're asking people to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. If you have never given, please consider giving this month. We have some great resources available. You can find them on the web at equip.org. If you've given once, consider giving again. Larry talked earlier about the significance that a second gift makes in the calendar year as well as the fiscal year of the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It makes a ginormous difference in lives touched. You can also give in a safe, secure fashion by, of course, the snail mail right at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. So contact us on the web at equip.org. That's the quickest way to dodge, so to speak, or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. In the process of talking about Christian stewardship, we're talking about the roles that CRI plays. They're very, very significant in an imploding culture. We also play the role of being a mentor We're helping people to believe that they can actually make a difference. And I know we touched on that, the power of one, but I don't know that we can touch on that enough.
Well, in the mentoring relationship, not that he was directly a mentor, but I think a part of being a mentor is seeing potential in people that sometimes that they don't see. As a matter of fact, it's instructive that after the end of the Civil War, Ulysses S. Grant wrote to President Lincoln and said, "I succeeded because you believed in me." I think a part of our mentoring role is saying to listeners and ministry partners, we believe in you. You can make a difference. We want you to make a difference, and we want to equip you to make a difference. But as I mentioned earlier, no one ever made a greater mistake than he who did nothing because he could only do a little.
Yeah, and this whole notion of being a partner, I think, is so significant as well. I suppose God in his sovereignty could have arranged the universe differently, where when there were needs in ministry, he could have supplied them directly as opposed to using human agency. And he could have done that in terms of the gospel as well. God has condescended to use human agency to spread the gospel around the world. The same thing is true with giving. So when people have this sense that asking people to give is somehow or other the wrong thing to do, we have to remind them again and again of the reality that God uses human agency, both to motivate people, as Jesus did by his words, as the Apostle Paul did. I mean, think about what the Apostle Paul did with the Macedonians. I mean, they were people who had come to faith in Christ. Many of them had the kind of station in life that Lydia had, where they were prosperous and they were the titans in their culture. Well, they became Christians, and all of a sudden they became the lowest rung of the sociological ladder because Christianity was demeaned, persecuted. And yet those people gave out of their need, and the Apostle Paul commended them for doing that, a great example of human agency. And in this case, we're talking about something that, again, underscores the power of one. Here you have Lydia, who comes to faith in Christ as a result of Paul receiving a vision. A Macedonian man calls him to come to the Macedonian territories. He goes to Philippi, the chief city of the Macedonian territories. He meets Lydia. She comes to faith in Christ. Many churches arise as a result of this, even in the time of Paul. At that very time, many people come to faith in Christ. Churches start to proliferate. And as a result of that, we have the seeds for the greatest civilization in the history of humanity. Western civilization.
And one of the distinctives of the United States has been that more than any other nation in history, there has been a culture of philanthropy. And I'm not limiting this reference simply to Christian stewardship, but it has been the Judeo-Christian ethic of giving that has been a foundation of the philanthropy that has quite literally transformed the world.
That is something that I think people are completely unaware of. I mean, you think about the social mores, the ethos, you think about the cultural differences that Christianity has made with art and music. Massive, massive changes that have taken place in our world as a result of the Christian worldview in all of those realms. I mean, science really would not have arisen as it has without the Judeo-Christian tradition. It certainly wouldn't have arisen in an epoch of time that was believed to be ministered by Moody gods. So the Christian worldview makes this incredible difference, even in the area of jurisprudence. But you're bringing up additional point that is often overlooked, and quite frankly, in my own teaching, I've overlooked it much too frequently, and that is this has been the most philanthropic civilization in history.
In history, yes, without a doubt. hundreds of billions of dollars, whether that has been to colleges, universities, Christian day schools, hospitals, relief and development organizations, disaster rescue, orphanages. The impact of the Judeo-Christian ethic on philanthropy and through philanthropy has, by anyone's estimate, been transformative.
So there's another thing that I was thinking about as you're speaking, and that is that there are people, even within the last year, who have become first-time donors but major donors to the ministry. They have listened to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Some of them never miss a broadcast or a podcast. They make use of the equipping materials that we have available, the books that I've written, and much, much more. These people contacted, and there are more than one, contacted the ministry and said, you know, we'd like to know more about the inner workings of the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And in one case, you went out and met with someone. In another case, I went out and met with someone. But we do meet with people, not to make a distinction between people, because we don't hold a widow's mite to be more sacred than someone that can give $100,000 or $200,000. But the truth of the matter is, the gospel's free. Again, someone has to put in the plumbing. There have to be ladders to visions, and those ladders are financial ladders. We live in a real world, and if you're going to build a temple, you need resources, and David asked the people to give. In the same way, if you're going to do what we do as a ministry, a much-needed ministry in this epoch of time, you need resources. And so if you have some of the Lord's resources, perhaps you sold a business or the Lord has prospered you in a unique way, and you want to have some more intimate knowledge of what's going on with the ministry, perhaps a personal visit, we can make that available as well. And, you know, as you said, Larry, gifts add up, but big gifts add up faster.
They do, and I would be remiss if I didn't address one segment, and I think it's a very substantial segment of our listening audience. We have, with much gratitude, recognized our legacy partners. We've talked about our support team members who are the financial backbone of all that CRI does. We've talked about occasional givers. We've talked about one-time givers. But there are currently, at this moment, tens of thousands of people listening to the broadcast, perhaps feasting on the resources available through equip.org, who have never taken that critical step of making a gift to support CRI. Given the current assaults on the Christian faith, on our very fundamental freedoms, and given the critical role that CRI is playing in equipping people to stand against those assaults, my question to those of you who perhaps even for years have been listening, benefiting from the resources of CRI, but not getting on board with a gift, my question would be, what are you waiting for?
Wow. This is probably a poor metaphor, but you came up with it, so you'll have to make the excuses for it. But we're arms dealers.
Yeah, we are arms dealers. You've heard me say on numerous occasions, borrowing from a military maxim, that the only time that you can have too much ammo is when you're swimming. Well, my contention is that in today's environment, given the mounting assaults on our faith, you cannot have too many apologetic arms, so to speak, in this battle for life and truth. And CRI is here to equip you with the arms, to be an arms dealer, so that you're not going into the battle ill-equipped.
You know, there's another word that I think is really important in terms of CRI, and it goes two different ways. We're talking about CRI's role as an encourager. But I also think there's another flip side to that, how people are encouraging me. There are times, quite frankly, and this is not rational, but it is human. There are times when I wonder, what difference am I really making? And then I read a testimony, or I do a podcast, and someone tells me, as a result of your ministry, this happened, or that happened. And there's a sense in which we need to encourage people, but when people send their testimonies in, whether it's email or Twitter or through the social media platforms, digital media platforms, or whether it's in writing through a letter, this has made such a difference for me. I know for the staff at the Christian Research Institute. So this encouraging aspect goes two ways.
Images immediately come to mind of war movies where I just saw the other evening a series on World War I and how vitally important it was for the soldiers to get mail from home, to have that contact, that support. When you are on the front lines, as we are here at CRI, day in and day out, it can get lonely, and listeners may not fully comprehend what an enormous encouragement it is to know that we are not fighting alone, that people are standing with us, as you have said, shoulder to shoulder in this battle, because we cannot do this alone.
And we are a catalyst as well. It is one of the very crucial roles that we play in a post-truth culture. I'm going to talk a little bit more about what that means in just a moment. But first, cash out the idea of being a catalyst, how through a variety of media, including events, a person can be a catalyst. We are a catalyst for thinking outside the box or thinking outside of these tribal tributaries.
I think it is safe to say that tribalism comes in many forms, but the one that I am most concerned about these days is cognitive tribalism. Cognitive tribalism is basically those people who think that their particular stances, their particular doctrinal distinctives have somehow encompassed the totality of truth. I've used the analogy that there are those people who, being a twig on the tree, have confused themselves with being the tree. Part of a catalytic agent is helping to pry people loose from their petrified paradigms and get them to see that we are not, whatever our tradition is, we are not alone in this battle. And back to the Benjamin Franklin quote, if we continue to insist on emphasizing our distinctives, what makes us different rather than what we have in common, be sure you want the consequences of what you want. Because unless, as Franklin said, we learn to hang together as Christians of all different denominations, of all different traditions, we will most assuredly, as Franklin said, hang separately.
So you have to make clear the distinction here, once again, that we're talking about hanging together around the essentials of the historic Christian faith. The essentials are inviolate. They cannot be compromised.
Yeah, and I think far too many Christians think that doctrinal distinctives are death by a thousand cuts, so to speak. My orientation is that as long as those distinctives are simply interpretations within the pale of orthodoxy, they are not death by a thousand cuts. They are a richness by a thousand elaborations. I can grow deeply and richly by my exposure to those things that have been outside my historical tribe.
I want to touch on one other word, and that is the word truth. We live in a post-truth culture. We've been emphasizing this in the Hank Unplugged podcast, as well as the Bible Answer Man broadcast, also through our flagship magazine, the Christian Research Journal, through my talks around the world. But we live in a post-truth culture, and I remember a book that we recommended at the Christian Research Institute. It was one of our ways of thanking people for supporting the ministry, titled Time for Truth. It was a book written by a mutual friend, Oz Guinness, who talked about creative storytelling. telling, which is pandemic in the broader culture. It runs the gamut from NBC's television staged report on the exploding General Motors trucks, later acknowledged to be planted detonations, to Norma McCorvey, of course she was Jane Roe, her fabricated story of rape, which she acknowledged was fabricated later on. This was encouraged by pro-abortion leaders, and it was instrumental in the U.S. Supreme Court's 1973 decision, famously referred to as Roe v. Wade. And these truth-twisting tactics are inevitably justified by the larger truth that Oliver Stone used in defending the facts in one of his films, which was a blatantly false a statement, false paradigm. But he said, even if I'm wrong, I'm still right because I'm essentially right. I'm depicting the evil with a capital E. Now, my interest here is not so much the falsity that we find in the broader culture, but unfortunately, we find this within the body of Christ and can be very, very divisive there as well. Under the guise of truth, Christians have communicated the legend of Darwin's deathbed conversion. They boycotted Procter & Gamble because its president allegedly confessed his company's ties to Satanism. They defended the historicity of the Gospels through forgeries. Now, we believe in the historicity of the Gospels, but you shouldn't use forgeries like the Pilate letter to do it. So there are many, many more examples I could give, and we could use the next few hours talking about those examples. But the hell of it, quite frankly, is that this not only happens in the culture, it happens in the church. And for that reason, it is critical that we communicate the one who is the way, the truth, and the life truthfully.
Yeah, we have known each other, as you mentioned earlier, for close to 40 years, and I think it goes without saying that both of us are lifelong learners. And as someone who has been a lifelong learner, I deeply resonate with a quote that we have shared, the larger the island of knowledge, the longer the shoreline of wonder. The more I see, the more I see there is to see. And I think it would benefit many Christians to be sober about epistemic humility, meaning that portion of all that can be known, that any one individual knows, is so modest that rather than succumbing to the delusion that somehow we have achieved mastery in some of these areas, a much more sober predisposition would be to say, I am a beggar at the king's table, petitioning for mere morsels of transcendence.
So we've talked about truth. I want to close by talking about life. I'm writing a book now that is titled Truth Matters, Life Matters More. It's about discovering the authentic Christian life. And the essence of this book is that Christ not only came as the way and the truth, but he also came as the life. He came to give us life that is life to the full. We've touched on truth in the time we've had together on this podcast. We've touched on the matter of truth, and of course, much more could be said, and we do that on a regular basis. But I think oftentimes we neglect the matter of life. We say life matters more, and we say that in the sense that Christ can be experienced, that we can be partakers of the divine nature, as Peter put it, or as Jesus himself put it, he came that we might have life and have life to the full. And so one of the core values of the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute is to communicate that part of the equation so that people are not simply intoxicated by snarling logicality, by being able to win arguments, but that they have the inestimable privilege of experiencing the living resurrected Christ as an engrafted reality.
As I observe the landscape in the church today, I think a chronic defect, and this comes in two different forms. One form is a descent into experientialism, where it's all about experience. In other cases, it's people who have no personal transforming experience with the risen Christ. I'm kind of a fan of the Wesleyan quadrilateral that says it's about scripture, reason, tradition, and experience. If people are not personally experiencing on a daily basis the transformative power of the risen Christ, if they are not participating in the divine nature, not as some kind of an abstract theological doctrinal proposition, but as an ever-present transforming reality, friends, accept my condolences, you've missed the boat.
Yeah, and I'm writing about that again, the book Truth Matters, Life Matters More, Discovering the Authentic Christian Life. Again, I'm well into the process, and that book will be out just as I worked very, very diligently on my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. So I'm working diligently on this. And I'm writing this book very differently than my other books. I'm writing it in a more transparent fashion, in an autobiographical fashion. So my life, my experience comes out in the book. You know, we're all learning and we're growing. And some people ask me, have you changed? And I think you would say to that, Larry, I sure hope your answer is yes.
I probably have a bit of a biased perspective on this because my PhD was in human development. And my orientation is that we are not human beings as much as we are human becomings. We are on a journey of Christification, of being conformed daily to the image of Christ. And a part of the problem in the church today is that we have too many people suffering from arrested development. They hit the ball and made it to first base and confused first base with home plate. There's much of the journey that still beckons them onward.
As always, it's just a delight to talk to you. I mean, I love the conversations we have over dinner, the conversations we have within the walls of the Christian Research Institute, but I particularly enjoyed this conversation, and both of us are deeply grateful to those who are standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. So thanks a lot, Larry. And do remember, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. This is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We couldn't do what we do without you, so thank you. And if you've never taken the step of giving, please do that today. Go to the web at equip.org, give in a safe, secure fashion there. If you've given once, please consider giving again. This is the month of June. It is the most significant month in our fiscal year. And, of course, the most significant month in the calendar year comes up in December. But please do what all you can. If the Lord has blessed you with resources, if you have some of the Lord's resources at your disposal, please consider being a steward with those resources by giving liberally to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Again, at equip.org, there are many different ways in which you can give. We talked about it in the podcast today, and one of them is you can find out about the legacy partner, how you can become a legacy partner. You can check out how you can become a support team member, all of that on the web at equip.org. And you can also become someone who gives on a regular basis. If you've given once, you can give twice or three times and exponentially increase the impact of the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, not only here, but all over the world. This ministry is making a transcendent difference. We're not looking for transactional Christians. We're looking for Christians that even through their giving are being transformed by the graces of God. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of Hank Unplugged. Remember, this is a a feature of the ministry that brings some of the most interesting, informative, inspirational people on the planet directly to you, and my colleagues at the Christian Research Institute are certainly among those people. So thanks for tuning in to Hank Unplugged. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the podcast.